I'm not sure how Stefan is going to dismiss us early. If he tries, he is in trouble. He'll be preaching next week, and so you'll get to hear him next week. I'm delighted that you're here. I hope you've got your Bible with you and are eager to study with us and talk about things that have to do with serving God. This evening, we're going to be looking at Romans, the second chapter. I encourage you to read that chapter before our study tonight. We're going to do a textual study of Romans chapter 2. Come back and be a part of that study if you can. Charles de Gaulle of France, French president of many years ago, said, "I grew up to always respect authority and respect those in charge." Think about that. I grew up to always respect authority and respect those in charge. That's missing in our society today. That's missing even among some of the people of God, because many of the problems in our society is due to the fact that there is little or no respect for authority. And I'm not just talking about authority of the Scriptures, which is ultimately the foundation, and that's where we're going to start in a moment, but just for those in charge. Let me give you some evidence of that. You look around in our society and there are children who misbehave. And I'm not talking about, as all of us raise our children, children are bound to misbehave. Proverbs 22:15 says that. But I'm talking about where in families children are misbehaving and they continue to misbehave. And as they grow into the teen years, they're misbehaving and into all kinds of trouble and misbehavior and disrespect. The reason for that is there is little or no respect for authority. And that may be because the parents didn't teach them that. Those who are in school recognize that there are students who are disrespectful to school officials. I've had teachers tell me about being cursed by their students, about being threatened by their students. The parents then come in and they begin to rail at the school administration, and that's because in that home and in that family, there is no respect for those in charge and those who have some sense of authority. The problems in our society are due to little or no respect for authority. You watch the news and what we've been seeing over the last few years, 4 or 5, maybe 8 years, reminds us much of 1960s, particularly 1968 is one of the worst years of those of you who lived through that, of the destructive protest across the nation, whether it's protesting some political thing or maybe it's protesting some court decision, so that you just destroy a city and you destroy the stores in that city. That's because there is little or no respect for leadership and for authority. Same problem that we've been describing. There are many anti-police protests. It's happened in our own state, to where what should be done with reference to those who are in uniform, that we need to kill those who are in uniform. And they need to be destroyed, and they are our enemy, and we need to fight them. That's because there's little or no respect for the principle of authority. We're seeing in our own time hatred toward government officials. I'm not talking about disagreement. I'm not talking about disagreeing with some administration. We've all done that at some point. But we're talking about hatred for government officials to the point that we need to destroy them. And we saw even some of that in this past week. We have division within local churches. And that's because there's little or no respect for authority in some of those places where churches are torn asunder. And we lose our children to the world, and it's because, and that's happening by numbers, great numbers across the country. Those who are members of the body of Christ are losing their children to the world, and it's because those children have little or no respect for leadership and for authority. And that becomes the bottom principle of all. I want to suggest that without a system of authority, here's what we have. The idea is that we really don't need authority. The rebellion and pushing against authority suggests that we don't need a system of authority. We're rebelling against the system, much like the 80s. or the 70s rather, that was kind of an outgrowth of those late 60s we just talked about. But without a system of authority, we would have utter chaos in our society. We would have no sense of government. You say, well, that'd be a great thing. Then we'd have no leadership, we would have no laws, we would have no justice, and we would have no protection. You think about a system with no principle of authority. And some criminal is coming in, who are you going to call? There are no police now because we have no authority. And you get ready to file a suit against, well, you can't file suit in court because there is no court, there is no government, there is no system of authority. Remember that. We rejected it all. We are in utter chaos. And when somebody's driving in your lane head on, you can't tell them they're wrong because there is no system of authority to tell them they can't do that. And when someone comes and steals what's yours, there's no system of authority that says that's wrong. We have utter chaos if there is no system of authority. So we want to talk about respect for authority, that principle of respect for authority. It is the decision of the four elders that we need to deal with this principle of respect for authority in a general sense. And what we're going to do is look at this in a series of studies, but not a continual series. It may be 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, we don't know. But there'll be another lesson on this line, and then we'll go another little bit, and then we'll have another lesson. We're going to kind of disjoint those and spread those out over a period of time. So it's not going to be a series of 5 or 6 lessons, but over a period of time, we're going to look at a series dealing with this concept, but today we're giving an overview of the concept of respect for authority in all aspects of authority. And so I bid you listen because we're going to build the rest of it on this principle. Let's start with this, the foundation of all authority. What is the foundation of all authority? God, because He is God, has authority over man. If we believe that principle, that there is a God, we have a foundation for all authority. The rejection of authority, in the most minute application, and we'll talk more about that later, comes back to a principle that we might call practical atheism. And we'll talk about how that's true before this series is through. God, because He is God, has authority over man. Who is God? Well, He is God. He's deity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the text said. Well, what is it about this God? Well, He is the eternal God. In Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 14, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God's response was, "The I am hath sent thee." That is an affirmation of the eternal nature of God. God is eternal. So He is God. He is eternal, the eternal God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In Revelation 4 and in verse 8, He is said to be the Almighty God. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium. He is the Almighty, the all-powerful God. God, because He is God, has authority over man. He is the eternal God. Secondly, He is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. He spoke it and it was done. He who builds all things is God. Hebrews 3 and in verse 4. So God, because He is God, has authority over man. Thirdly, I suggest to you, He is infinite in His wisdom. In Isaiah 55, God says, "My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is infinite in His wisdom. That's the God we're talking about. And furthermore, Jesus said, and He is deity, He's God. Hebrews 1 and in verse 1, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." So He has all authority. So we establish the principle that God, because He is God, has authority over man. We'll come back to that in a moment. That is the foundation of all. Let's continue to develop this foundation by talking about that means that God has authority over man, then whatever He says is authoritative. If you go to work for someone and they say, "This is your boss." Well, without another word, you know that whatever the boss says is authoritative. So that means whatever God has said, His word is authoritative. It is the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So it is the God-breathed scriptures The scriptures are indeed breathed by the very breath of God. It is so authoritative that a violation of that word becomes sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. I might give a law or a rule, but a violation of that doesn't mean it's sinful. But whatever God's rule says and whatever God's law says, a violation of that law becomes sin. That's how powerful and authoritative His word is. Furthermore, it should be taught with all authority. Titus 2 and in verse 15, Paul tells Titus that the words that he were to teach, he said, teach it with all authority. I might write something, and I have written a number of things, and you take it, and you can't teach what I write with all authority. Why? Because it's not the inspired word of God. But you can take what God has written and teach it with all authority, because it is the very words and the breath of God. It is so authoritative that we cannot alter, nor can we change it. Cannot add to nor take away from the written scriptures, Hebrews or Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It is so authoritative it becomes the standard by which we are going to be judged. The words that I have spoken, Jesus said, the same shall judge him in the last day. So God, because He is God, has authority. The word of God becomes authoritative. Now I want us to sense that there is a order of authority given and revealed in the scriptures. God has the right to give that order, because He's God. So what did God give as an order of authority? This doesn't suggest this is all of the order, but this is an order of authority. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There are four beings that are mentioned there. Let's start at the end. There is God, there is Christ, there is man, and there is woman. So let's see what he says. There is woman, he says, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of every man is Christ, the Son, and the head of Christ is God, the Father. So there is a sense of order and authority. That is, the Son submits to the Father, man submits to Christ, and the woman submits to the leadership of man. There is an order of authority. Now we could stop at this juncture and say that's the end of the lesson, and we've accomplished something, and what we've accomplished is this. We've shown there is a system of authority, and to rebel against the system is a rebelling against God Himself. So let's suppose the woman rebels against her husband, and she says, I do not want to submit to the leadership of my husband, and so she rebels against the leadership of her husband. She's not just rebelling against her husband, she's rebelling against Christ, and she ultimately is rebelling against God. We're going to establish that point before we get through. But I want us to see that God's authority is the foundation of all authority. What do we mean by that? Any authority, listen to this carefully. Any authority that anyone has is because God's authority exists. Let me give you an example. A site here on the screen, government officials, Romans 13. We'll come to that passage in a moment, so we're not sliding by only making a passing reference, but Romans 13 says that the powers that be, that's government officials, from the president down to the local officials here in the county or the city, that the government officials are God's ministers to you for good. Whatever authority they have ultimately is because of God's authority. That's the only reason they have authority, is because of God's authority. And so we're showing that God's authority is the foundation of all authority. Now, let's add to that the fact that respecting or rejecting authority of anyone who has some authority comes back to this foundation. Here's how that works. I want us to see that to reject or rebel is an ultimate rejection of God. We're going to give some specifics of all of this in a moment, but parents have authority. We'll establish that from Scripture in a moment. Husbands have authority. Your employer has some authority. Civil authorities have authority. Elders have authority. And a rebellion against one of those principles of leadership and authority is ultimately a rejection of the authority of God. Let's just take, for example, civil authorities we just talked about. And you say to them, I'm not going to obey your law. And I'm not going to respect your law. and you rebel and you push against that, that is ultimately a rejection of God, because God has said civil authorities have authority. God has said husbands have authority. So the woman that rebels against the authority and leadership of her husband, not just a rejection of the husband, it's ultimately a rejection of the God's authority. The children who rebel against the parents and say, I don't want to obey the parents, while at the same time saying, I love God over here. I really love God and I want to be a servant of God, but I'm going to rebel against my parents. It is a rejection of God, is what it is. So understand the principle that to rebel or to reject authority of anyone who has authority, be it parents, be it the husband, be it the employer, the civil authorities, the elders, or anyone else, is an ultimate rejection of God. And we're going to show that from the scriptures here in a moment. So what we've established first is the idea, the foundation of all authority is the authority of God. Secondly, let's talk about the areas of application of that. Let's talk about areas of authority. Those who have some authority. It may be small. Nothing comparable to the authority that God has, but they do have authority. And we've listed some of those already. Let's start with this. Let's talk first of all about the authority of God and His Word. Authority of Christ in His Word. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. There is a parallel drawn in Ephesians 5 between Christ and His church and the husband and his wife. There is a parallel to be drawn, and we'll talk about both sides of that parallel in just a moment. But verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. The word subject is an interesting word because it is a military term. It is used with reference to the military in biblical times. The same concept is true with the military of our own day. Any of you who have been in the military, know anything about the military, you recognize that the private down here lines up under the authority of his superior. It might be a sergeant. It might be the corporal, might be the lieutenant, might be the general at the top, might be the commander in chief. But the private down here lines up under the authority of a superior. It means he obeys him. It means he does whatever he's told. The word subject here literally means to line up under the authority of another. The church, that's us, that's the people of God, are to line up under the authority of Christ. So first of all, an area of application is there's the authority of Christ in His Word. We're to line up under the authority of our superior. The private doesn't say to his sergeant, did you know what? I'm not going to do what you say. He doesn't bypass his sergeant and go all the way up to the general and say, you know what? I'm not interested in doing what you say. I'm not going to obey the commands. He doesn't do that. He lines up under the authority of his superior. More about that in a moment. Here's the second area of authority. Talk about the authority of the husband. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I want to spend some time with each one of these passages, and we'll make application as we go along. Ephesians chapter 5, let's talk about the authority of the husband. The husband has authority. Now, I didn't give him that authority. The elders here didn't give him that authority. God gave him that authority. So that comes back to the foundation of all authority that we talked about. But Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that's interesting. See the connection? You submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. Respect his leadership. Respect his authority as you submit to the Lord. Because as you submit to your husband, that is your submission to the Lord. See the connection? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. What does it mean Christ is the head of the church? It means he's the leader of the church. The husband is the leader of the wife. Christ has authority in the church. The husband has authority in the home. That's what God gave him. Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject, there's our military term, lining up under the authority of another. So let the wives be to their own husbands. Be what to their own husbands? Subject, lining up under the authority of their husbands. In what? Are you reading with me? Look at verse 24. Let the wives be to their own husbands in some things, in most things, in almost all things. Or does it say in everything? in everything suggests that in all of the leadership, she is to submit to his leadership, and that has everything to do with her respect for the authority of God. Now let's notice in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Some overlap, but nonetheless, we need to consider the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by their wives. Now, I want you to understand a point here. This wife is told to be submissive to her husband even if he's not a Christian. Do you see that? Look back at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that is, they're not Christians, they haven't obeyed the gospel, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives. Even before he obeys the gospel, you be submissive to your husband. Be submissive to his leadership. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now notice at verse 5, in interest of time, verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, holy women trusted in God and adorned themselves being submissive to their own husband. There is a connection in their trust in God and being submissive to their husbands. Just like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Many jokes are made about the fact that no wife is calling her husband Lord. I'm not about to call him Lord. That's not the idea that you bow down for him, oh Lord, he's just some great God. No, it's not the idea. Lord means ruler, leader. She called him my leader when she calls him Lord. So when you say to your husband, you may not use the word Lord, but when you say you're my leader, I'll submit to your leadership, you are calling him Lord, as Sarah did in obeying Abraham. Has everything to do with trusting in God, verse 5. Let's go to Ephesians 6. There's the authority of parents. Your parents didn't decide one day, you know what, I think I want to have authority over these children, and I'm just going to just kind of seize that authority. Nor did the elders of this church, or nor did the laws of the land say, okay, you're the authority in that. God is the one who said, you parents are the ones in authority when you're raising and rearing your children. It goes back to the foundation. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, may live long on the earth. You want to be blessed by God? Then respect the authority and the leadership of your parents. Let's go to another passage. Colossians chapter 3, you recall that Colossians and Ephesians are mostly parallel, and there's going to be some parallel accounts to that. Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Not just when you want to, not in most things, but in all things. Children, obey your parents in all things. It's an area of application of respecting leadership. Talk about the authority of your employer. We generally get the idea, I understand my parents have authority, I understand the husband has authority. I won't tell you, somebody may think, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do on the job. They're not. They don't have authority over me. Yet the Bible talks about that. Let's see what it says. Several passages we want to consider. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, let's stop and raise a question here. Do these passages only apply to the master-slave relationship, to which these passages did apply, and obviously applied, and every commentator would acknowledge that these passages would apply in the day of the master-slave, and that is of having a servant either bought and owned or a servant that was hired, but he'd be your servant, much like a slave? Or do these passages apply in a general sense of one who has authority over another and you're working for that master, you're working for that employer? Obviously, the latter is the case, or we throw all principles of authority out the window. Let's go back now to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Are you reading with me? As to Christ. Goes back to the foundation. There is a connection of how you behave yourself on the job. You're dealing with your boss, with your employer, no matter how ungodly they may be, unfair they may be, has everything to do with your submission to the Lord.
It has everything to do with that. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You mean when I obey my master? Let's put it back in its context. I'm a slave, and the master says, work and dig the ditch. And when I do that and I get down there and dig hard, that's actually my submission to Christ. That's what Paul said. It has everything to do. It goes back to the foundation. Look again at verse 6. Not with eye service of men pleasers, but as servants of God, of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now notice at verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same of the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Let's go to Colossians 3, the parallel account. A little different flavor given there in verses 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. When somebody says, when the boss tells you to do something, you do it. And someone says, why do you do that? Why do you do that? I ain't going to let him tell me what to do. I'll tell you why you do that. Look again at verse 22. Because you fear God. Not because you fear him, you fear God. Because I'm trying to do what the Lord wants me to do. Now look at verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. A Christian ought to be the best worker in the workforce. Because whatever you do, do it heartily. With your heart and life and soul, put everything into it. Be a hard worker. You say, why? Because I'm working as if I were working for Christ, as if Christ was my boss. I'd put everything into it. Well, he is your boss. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive a reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There's the foundation. Let's go to Titus 2. He's trying to emphasize here the submission of and respecting of authority, that my employer has some authority. Now, I can opt out of that and say, you know what, I'm going to quit this job. And you might need to do that. But when you agree to take the job, you're agreeing to do what the boss or the employer says. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, if you will. Look at verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants. This is part of being sound in the faith. Theme of the book. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. Are you reading with me? Not answering back. What does that mean? I didn't write that. The Lord wrote that. It goes back to the foundation. That you do what your master says in all things, and don't give a bunch of lip and complaining and griping and about that. It's not saying there's not a time when there may be a legitimate complaint when you might need to go in and talk to the boss that this is not what I agreed to. This is not, et cetera, et cetera. But the idea is that I'm not constantly fighting back and rebelling against the authority and the leadership. Not pilfering, but showing good fidelity that you may adorn the doctrine of Christ, our Savior in all things. It goes back to the foundation is what he's saying at verse 10. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, in verse 18, and then we'll move on to the next point. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18. What I'm trying to demonstrate for you is the number of passages that talk about respect for authority, respect for leadership, respecting those in charge. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear. You say, well, I can do that. Well, I did that on a job when I had a good boss, but I tell you, you don't know the kind of guy I've got now or the kind of woman that's boss. I mean, I'm not going to do that under this circumstance. Read with me. Look at verse 18. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Got a harsh boss? Ungodly boss. The foundation of all authority says be submissive. Respect leadership and respect authority. Let's talk about civil authorities for a moment. Let's turn to Romans 13. We ought to be familiar with these. If we're not, this would be a good chance to get familiar with Romans 13, Titus 3, 1 Peter chapter 2. The foundation of all authority says respect civil authorities. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. He just said the same thing I just said. That's the foundation. The only reason they have authority is because of God's authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What does that mean? That God appointed the president? No. He didn't appoint the idea of whether we have a king or a president, or whether we're going to have a Congress, and is our Congress divided into Senate and then the House of Representatives. God didn't appoint that type of authority, but he appointed there be authorities. You might move to a country where there is a king, then submit to the king. Might be a parliament. Well, then submit to whatever the parliament does. In our case, we are under the system that we're under. But let's go further. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. You resist the foundation. And whoso resists will bring judgment on themselves. This is serious business. For the rulers are not a terror for good, but to evil. Do not be afraid with the authority. Do what is good, and you will have praise from men. For he is God's minister to you for good. In other words, it's good to have order. And so whether you're talking about from the king or the president down to the local police official, the idea here is, in all of these passages, it might be the government officials from the president to the congressman, to the local judge, to the local police officer. Yes, when the local police officer stops you and you think you're not doing wrong, you respect and you say, yes, sir. If Brother Jared stops me one day on the street, he'll probably do it to aggravate me. But I'm going to say, yes, sir. I do respect Jared, but not saying yes, sir, because I respect Jared, but because I respect the office and I respect Romans 13. Yes, sir. You want me to step out of the car? I'll step out of the car. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Comply with what you say. And here's some ungodly officer that comes along and says the same thing to you. You say, yes, sir. And you do what he says. Why? Because Romans 13. Respect authority. Because he is a representative of the government, is what he's representing. He's representing the government. And that's the authority. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll come back to Romans 13 if time permits. We're just trying to get a flavor of this concept of respecting leadership and authority. Titus 3, verse 1, remind, this is Paul telling Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and obey. Titus, in your preaching and teaching, you need to tell them to be obedient to the civil authorities. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, one more passage. I know we're compounding, but that's the point. We want to see compounding evidence. It's not just a passage over here that might be misunderstood, but over and over again. Therefore, subject yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Goes back to the foundation that we talked about. Whether it be the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by them for the punishment of evildoers. What's he saying? Paraphrase. Whether it be the president yourself you're talking to, or it be the Congress itself, or be a federal judge, or the local judge or the local police officer, you submit to what law says. That's the idea. Respect authority. Now, let's talk about the authority of elders. Elders have authority. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 28, or the text says concerning Paul, that he told the elders of the church at Ephesus that they were to take the oversight thereof. That God had appointed them as overseers of the church at Ephesus. The idea of overseer means that they have oversight. They have some authority. Peter himself said he was an elder and an overseer. They were to take the elders or to take the oversight. So elders have the oversight. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will. This passage doesn't use the term elders as such, but it talks about those who rule over you. And in light of Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, that has to have reference to elders. There's somebody in the church that rules over you in some sense. Not they're making laws, but they're leaders. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God to you. I don't think that's talking about civil authorities. They don't speak the word of God to me. Most civil authorities don't know anything about the Word of God. This is somebody who knows the Word of God. That's elders in the church. Look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The elders didn't write that, but God, who has ultimate authority, the foundation of all authority, said, follow the leadership of those who are in leadership and submit to the leadership of those who are elders. We'll say more about that as the series goes on. Now, what we've seen is the idea that God has all authority, but the husband has authority, so do parents, and so does the employer. Civil authorities and elders also have authority. So I know the foundation of all authority, the areas of application. I want to talk about the resistance to direction. Quite often, people who recognize there is authority, there is the authority of God, resist the direction that they have been given. In other words, they resist the leadership that they are to submit to. I'll give you two cases in point. Let's start with this. Let's start with Moses, the rebellion against Moses. I don't have to establish the fact that Moses was God's appointed leader for the children of Israel. To lead the people out of Egyptian bondage, and having led them out of Egyptian bondage, then to lead them through the wilderness and on into the promised land, now Moses had his own problems. He himself rebelled a time or two. Crossed him his venture into the land. But I want a picture from several verses, and we're going to do this as quickly as we can, and yet capture the concept. I want you to see the rebellion of the children of Israel when God had appointed him and said, he's your leader, here's your ruler. You do what Moses tells you. They rebelled against Moses, and they pushed against Moses, and they were resisting the direction of Moses. Let's get a flavoring of that by starting with Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. This is the case where they murmured about the water. And they murmured against Moses and all the congregation. The text says, because there was no water there, verse 3 says, they murmured against Moses. It's his fault. And why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? It's your fault, Moses. They're ignoring the fact God had appointed him as leader and God had told him, you bring the people out into the wilderness. They say, Moses, you should not have done that. It's your fault. Notice at verse 7, they tempted the Lord and they said, is the Lord among us or not? The point I see at verse 7 is their rejection of Moses was ultimately a rejection of God. Here's another case, Exodus 32. You remember that when Moses was up on the mountain, I'm just going to cite the principle of verse 1 and also verse 32, or verse 23. When Moses was on the mountain, this is the occasion where they made the golden calf. Before they made it, their complaint was, Moses is taking too long up on the mountain. Now, ignore the fact that God had called him to the mountain and God had kept him there for 40 days. It's Moses' fault. He stayed too long. Aaron, why did you make the calf? Because you took too long up on the mountain, Moses. They're complaining against their leader. They're rebelling against direction. Here's another case. Let's go to the book of Numbers. We'll spend some time in Numbers here just for a moment. There's no book that records the rebellion against Moses more than the book of Numbers. Start in chapter 11. In chapter 11, they complained about their food. And notice that when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. In other words, it goes back to rebelling against the foundation of all authority. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, and God caused a fire to come out on the outskirts of the camp. You recall. Now, because of the mixed multitude, at verse 4, I want you to notice at verse 5, they said, we remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. And in other words, it was far better back in Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out here? They're complaining about their food. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping through their families. And Moses was displeased, and so was God displeased, verse 11. It was a rejection ultimately of the authority. Look at verse 12, chapter 12 rather, in verses 1 and 2. Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, complained against him, and here's what they said. They said, has the Lord, I'm reading it verse 2, indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? You know what, who does Moses think he is? That he's some kind of special spokesman for God? Yeah, because God had chosen him. But they're rejecting that. We're just as good a spokesman as is Moses. They complain about Moses and his leadership. Chapter 14. They complained against Moses to the point that they are ready, verses 1 to 9, that they were looking for a leader to return. Verse 4, let us elect a leader and return to Egypt. We're not following you anymore. We're not going to follow your leadership. So we reject the fact that God has appointed you as a leader. We're rejecting you, and we're going back to Egypt if we can. Verses 1 to 9. Chapter 16, one last example before we go to another passage, is the case of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, of how they rebelled against Moses. And you recall how that God caused the earth to swallow them up because of his displeasure. And all I'm trying to do in every one of these cases, we listed six in number, is God had appointed Moses as their leader. And they rebelled and rejected the leadership of Moses. And God said, in every one of these cases, that's ultimately a rejection of me. I'm trying to get the principle that when you reject a leader that God has appointed, be it civil authorities, the husband or the parents, the elders, or whoever it may be, it's an ultimate rejection of God himself. Let's take another case in point. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, the disobedience of Saul. You might turn there because I want to point out several things in the context about his rebellion against authority. He's rebelling against God himself. The instructions were given at verse 3. God said, go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And you notice at verses 7 to 9, he didn't do that. He went and killed a lot of the Amalekites, but he spared Agag the king. That wasn't what God told him to do. And saved the spoils of the city, the best of the spoils, but destroyed other spoils. So the point in verses 7 to 9, he didn't do what God said. He disobeyed God. He rejected the authority of God. Now, he made this claim, verse 13. What did he say in verse 13? 1 Samuel 15 and 13. He said, blessed are you, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 20, he's made the same claim again. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Claim to perform the commandments of the Lord, even though he knew and admitted he had not done it all. You say, how do you know that? Because when Samuel asked him, then what's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen I hear? He said, they have brought them back. That is, the people have brought them back. They brought them back. I know I didn't do all that God told me, but I'm still making the claim I performed the work of God. Back to verse 20. Verse 20. We didn't talk about verse 20. He said, after all this discussion with Samuel, he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission that the Lord sent me, but I brought back Agag. Samuel had just told him, you were supposed to kill Agag. He said, well, I brought him back, but I still obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Here's the point. Get this point. He thought that obeying most of what God said was close enough. You get that point now. He thought, I've done most of what God said, and that's good enough. He said, go utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, I did all of them, but him. Now, I saved him, and I saved some spoil. I didn't do everything God said, but I did most of what God said, and that's good enough. It's a rejection of the authority of God. Look at verse 27. He was driven by peer pressure. He was driven by peer pressure, verse 24. It says, should be verse 24 instead of verse 20. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Sometimes we resist authority because of peer pressure. And I want you to notice at verse 23 before we go to our last point. And that is this rebellion and the stubbornness, he said. This rejection of authority was rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. To rebel against authority is no different than bowing down before an idol or turning to a religion like witchcraft. There is no difference. Verse 11, verse 19, verse 23 says, Saul was rejected by God because he rebelled against authority. That's the idea of resisting against direction. Now, the final thing I want to talk about, and the lesson will be yours. I want to talk about this. Let's talk about the meaning of submission. What does it mean to submit? Whether it's submitting to your husband, submitting to your parents, submitting to your employer, submitting to the leadership of elders. What does that mean? Let's talk about two things. First of all, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is the one submitting is inferior. Did you get that point? It doesn't mean that the one submitting to someone else's leadership is inferior to them. You say, how do you know? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman submits to the man submits to Christ, and Christ submits to God, the Father. Didn't he? And doesn't Philippians 2 say the Father and the Son are equal? And the Son is not inferior to the Father. So that doesn't have anything to do with inferiority. And that's basically the point Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13, where the woman submits to man is not the idea that she is inferior to him. It doesn't mean that at all. So when you submit to the leadership of elders, that doesn't mean you're inferior to them. When you say yes, sir, to the officer and you're submitting to his direction, that doesn't mean you're inferior to him. When you obey the government, you're not inferior to the government. Secondly, it does not mean the one submitted to is wiser than you. See, how do you know that? 1 Peter chapter 3, I made a point a moment ago and I did that on purpose. This woman that's submitting to her husband is a man who has not yet obeyed the gospel. She has already. She's wiser than him. You say, how do you know she's wise? Because she's already obeyed the gospel and he hadn't. I'm not talking about intelligence. I don't know which one was smarter, but I know she was wiser, at least at this point, because she's already obeyed the gospel and he has not. And yet she's to submit to him. So it doesn't mean the one you're submitting to is wiser than you. You may look at their leadership and say, you know what, I could do a whole lot better leading than you, but I'm going to do what you say. There's many women who could lead better than their husbands, but God said submit to their leadership. And there are many people that may have better judgment than some of the elders, but God said submit to their leadership. And I know we have better judgment than our officials in the government. But God said, submit to their leadership. You say, well, they're stupid. Well, they may be, but God said, submit to their leadership. Whether they're kind or whether they're harsh, remember that? Submit to their leadership. Furthermore, it does not mean that we're bound to submit without exception. So you say, are you saying by this that we're to submit to leadership no matter what leadership says? No. Peter had made a point being submissive to government, but it was Peter himself who told government officials, I'm not going to obey you. You ought to obey God rather than men, he said. There's a conflict here between what you told me to do and what God said do, and I'm going to do what God said. For example, in some places it's already become against the law to spank your child. It's against civil law, and yet God said, take the rod to the child. That's a switch. Proverbs 22:15. And so can you sure, you disobey the law. Because God said do it, and the government says no, do what God says. And on down the line we go with those kind of exceptions. So what does it not mean? It doesn't mean that you are inferior. It doesn't mean they are wiser. Nor does it mean you follow without exception. What does it mean? It means you're submitting to God. That's what it means. Start with the last passage here, 1 Peter 3. I'm going to paraphrase the point. The point in the passage is, in 1 Peter 3, this woman who's married to a non-Christian man, she's submitting to him not because she thinks he's the best husband, but because she fears God. She trusts in God, verse 5. She's trying to be like Sarah. And consequently, she's doing it because she's submitting herself to God. Whatever you do, Colossians 3 says, do it heartily as to the Lord. And so you look at your boss and you say, I'm going to do what you say. I don't have any respect for you, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to submit because I do respect God. And so what does it mean? It means you're submitting to God. Here's the second thing it means. It means there's honor and respect for those who lead. I want to go back to Romans chapter 13 just for a moment. Look at three passages here. Romans 13, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter 2, and we're done. Romans 13 and in verse 7. This is in the context of the civil government. It says, honor to whom honor is due. Just like you pay your taxes. Render therefore all their due. Taxes to whom taxes is due. Custom to whom custom is due. And fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. There is some honor that is to be bestowed upon those in leadership because of the office of leadership. The boss, the employer, the owner of the company, because they're in that position. The governor, the mayor, the president, because they're in leadership. Honor to whom honor is due. It does mean that you're showing honor and respect for leadership. Not their policy, but their leadership. Ephesians 5 and verse 33. The same context where wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Wives, see that you reverence your husband. There's reverence and respect. So you say, when I submit to his leadership, what does that mean? What that means is you're showing some reverence and respect for him. You say, does that mean I agree with him? No, it doesn't mean you agree with everything. Doesn't mean he doesn't need some training. Doesn't mean he doesn't need some instruction. Doesn't mean he's wiser. Doesn't mean you're inferior. It does mean you're showing some reverence and respect for him. Let's close with this passage. I encourage you to turn with me because this is a thing I think missing even among the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. I want to tell you, that was said in a context, a historical context, of some of the most ungodly men on the throne that you can imagine. And the text says, honor the king. You say, how can I honor him? He is so ungodly. I'll tell you how you honor him. It's because the text says, honor the king. You say, well, I'll tell you what. Keep your Bible open. I want to show you something in the context. You say, well, you know, this king, we're not under a king. And we've got a president. I have no respect for him. And I didn't have any respect for the one before. And I don't respect any of them. And I'm not going to honor them at all. Go back to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Did you catch that? You're submitting to the king? Because we have a democracy and we don't have a king, does that mean we don't submit to our leaders? And you say, oh, no. The king there in verse 13, the king has the idea of leadership, and that includes our president, vice president, and governor and on down the line. Well, if king means our government there, then why not the king there in verse 17? Honor the king because of his office. And because you like his policy. Of the presidents I've met and shook their hands with, I'm lacking two. Obama and Trump. Now, they're not anything alike. But when I meet both of them, and I hope to, it's going to be Mr. President. Sir. Sir. Out of respect for the office. You say, you like their policies? No, I don't like their policies. You like the men in their morals? No. But I revere the office they hold. And more than that, I revere what Peter said. Honor the king. So what does it mean when you submit? It means you're showing some honor and respect. So what have we seen in our study this morning? Hopefully, laid a foundation from which we'll build some other studies that'll be kind of sporadic through interspersed in other studies. But the elders as a whole, all four of us, talked about the need for this material and scattered over a period of time of learning respect for those in leadership. The foundation of all authority, the areas of application, the resistance to direction, and the meaning of submission. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian this morning, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins? Acknowledge your faith and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?